Tonight, I simply want to come to a disposition with you of my own heart for the week as we address ourselves in these evening services precisely to the subject, meeting God. Meeting God. Now, meeting God is the whole name of the game. Meeting God. Way back in the Bible, man met the Lord and walked with him in the beauty of the garden. Sin came in and broke the relationship between God and man. And man became a sinner, and holy God could not fellowship with sinful man. As an indication that that utopia man once had would never be gained again, he put a guard, he put a cherubim at the garden gate, having driven man out, and man could not get back in. But down through the pages of the Old Testament and then in the New, all that God did in behalf of man was to arrange for him a meeting place. The tabernacle was the primary meeting place. The temple was the secondary meeting place. And when Jesus came, and when Jesus left in visible form and sent his Holy Spirit, it was by the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of the new birth, that man became, you and I became, the ultimate meeting places of God. Now, these days have been planned that the Word may be preached, that people may be gathered and hear the Word. But I want you to know that the gathering of Bible facts is not the issue of these days. You can get to know more about God and not necessarily be changed. You can get to know more Bible knowledge and not necessarily be changed. You can come and feast at sermonic smorgasbords and gorge yourself to the full and still not be changed. But you cannot meet God and ever be the same. So I pray that these days will be days when every one of you will meet the Lord. Now let me just give a supposition. Suppose tonight you left the meeting, and in your prayer time, either late this night or in the morning, you began to feel a sudden stirring, and all of a sudden there was a voice to your heart. Maybe not audible, but as clear as you had ever heard in the depths of your spirit. And the Lord made you a proposition. He would say to you, listen, I want to do something for you. I want to do something so momentous for you, so unforgettable for you, that all the world will know. And I'm going to give you a few minutes to think of what you would ask for me if you had only one thing to ask. What would you ask? What would you bring to him? Would you say to him, Lord, I believe that I need a change in location. I believe I need a raise in my salary at work. I believe that I need you to straighten out my home situation. I believe if you could just change neighbors, I'd be a happier man or woman. I believe if you'd do something in my pastor, or if a pastor, something in my people, I'd be a happy man. What would you ask the Lord to do if you had one thing to ask him to do? Be for change of location? Change in circumstances? Change in conditions? Would you want to scoot the calendar back about 25 years and start over with what you know now? I remember Dennis the Menace in one of the cartoons was playing with his little friend, and he said, oh, must have been about 8. He said, oh, to be 4 again and know what I know now. Would you like to turn back the calendar? Would you like to be guaranteed a wealthy and healthy life? Would you like a physical healing or guarantee of length of years? Would you like for the Lord to do away with certain people and that'd make you happy? What would you ask the Lord to do? Now let me, as you just take a minute or two to think about that, let me sort of talk to you while you're thinking about it. I'd like for you to think of something if you could. Well, you say, I don't want to be a hypocrite and I don't want to be selfish. Well, just go ahead and be honest with the Lord. I told the folks this morning, if you start out with the wrong desire but are honest about it, the Lord can change it in transit. But if you're dishonest with the Lord in the first place, you can't do a thing about a hypocrite until you get over your hypocrisy. So be honest with the Lord. Now let me share with you this fact. That whatever you would ask for, if it is indeed what you need, then you're beginning to move toward an experience with the Lord. Because when what you really need and what you really want become one and the same, you're ready to do business with the Lord. Whereas if what the Lord knows you most need and what you really want are not the same, then what you really want reveals what you really need. Because it reveals where your mind is, where your heart is, how far you are from where God really wants you to be. Now, friend, I do not want to be audacious. I do not want to come presumptuous. But I would love to see, because this is what I think is needed, and I'm praying for myself as I pray for you, I believe that what is needed here in this meeting, you and me, from what the Lord has spoken to my heart, and I think it would be rather safe to conclude it with any gathered body, what you and I need more than anything else in the world is a fresh meeting between us and the God of heaven. I want to ask you a question. Not asking you how long it's been since you've been to church, how long it's been since you've read the Bible, how long it's been since you've said prayers, how long it's been since you've met somebody who's met the Lord. I want to ask you, how long has it been since you really had a meeting with the Lord? I mean, really met Him. I mean, really had a collision with Him, a crisis confrontation, and you went away changed. Now, it's likely that you and I can meet for hours and go away and the world not be noticeably changed. But I wonder what would happen if everybody here tonight began to meet God. I mean, really meet God. I believe the world all around us would be changed, and that rather quickly. Now, I gave you a supposition. I want to tell you that there was a man one time who had that proposition made to him. His name was Solomon. The story is found in 1 Kings chapter 3. And Solomon went down to Gibeon with the express purpose of sacrificing to the Lord. I'm beginning with verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. This is chapter 3, verse 3, 1 Kings. Walking in the statutes of his father David, of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what I shall give thee. Ask what I shall give thee. Anything you want, I'll give you. Ask me." Now here is the response of Solomon. "Thou showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. In other words, what he really asked for was what he really needed. What he really asked for was what he needed. And God said to him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for thyself riches, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall there any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. In verse 15, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Verse 29 of chapter 4, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Generosity. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and of all the wisdom of Egypt. In chapter 5, verse 12, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised them. And thus you have a record of one man's desire. Now I want to spend some time in that because I feel that what Solomon asked for was the very thing that's needed as we meet the Lord tonight, as we begin to get in the disposition to meet with holy God. Now, I want to remind you that all that God did in the Old Testament and all that God did in preparation for the bringing of the New Covenant was to meet man. All of the purpose of the tabernacle was to give God a meeting place where in His holiness He could meet man. Now, that's not altogether a little problem. For you have unholy man needing fellowship with holy God. Man's unholiness and God's holiness and incompatibility and impossibility. Now, it was within the context of divine order that the whole tabernacle was constructed. Every socket, every pin, every covering cloth, every board, every piece of furnishing, everything that was in the outer court, everything that was in the Holy of Holies, everything that was in the holy place, all there to give God a way to meet with man. You'll find in the last chapters of the book of Exodus that Moses did all that God commanded. Some several dozen times the scripture is given, and Moses did all that God commanded, and Moses did all that God commanded. To every exacting detail, to every painful, meticulous command, Moses did as God commanded. And then when he was able to say, Lord, we've done all as you commanded, all the dimensions, all the furniture, all of everything is as you commanded. You remember what happened? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord came down, and the presence of God was at least in visible form among the people. He led them, a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day, and God met with His people. But down through the years, God meeting with His people, you remember in Ezekiel, that fire that was in the Holy of Holies departed. There was some great complicated machine that came down out of heaven to escort the fire of God back to heaven. And it seemed to pause over the temple area as if to say, I'd love to stay, I'd love to be here, but my people have turned away, and the fire of God went back again. In the New Testament, John the Baptist prophesied, there shall come one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Twice that prophecy is repeated by two of the gospel writers with fire. When the day of Pentecost was come, there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And cloven tongues, split pieces of fire, individual pieces of fire, sat upon each of them. The fire that symbolized the coming of the presence of God in the Old Testament now was symbolized in individual facets of fire above the heads of each of those in the upper room. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Spirit. The fire that left had come back. Now, my friend, from that time until this, the meeting place of God and man has been this house, not this house. This is a place where the houses of God get together. But the house of God today is this house. You are where God meets man. And you and I are to be the occasions whereby not only we meet God, but we are to allow a crisis to exist for us to bring others to introduce them to the God of heaven in Jesus Christ. Now, a long time ago, a man had this proposition made to him. You ask anything you will, and I'll give it to you. Here was the king of Israel. Now, I want you to notice that he went down to make a sacrifice to God. Now, I liken that very much to the fact that you've come tonight to make a sacrifice. You indeed have sacrificed the night of television. That's some sacrifice. You've sacrificed a night out. You've come here to meet the Lord. I can't help but believe that. Is that right? You've come to meet the Lord. That's what Solomon came to do, but he didn't know too much about meeting the Lord. And I'm afraid many times we don't know too much about meeting the Lord. We come to worship on Sunday morning, and they have made out, and my church does it, and it did it when I was there, so I'm not condemning it. We have an order of worship. And that order of worship begins with a prelude and ends with a postlude. And between prelude and postlude, there's a whole lot of other ludes. And we have a time for this and a time for that. But did you notice something? Did you notice something? I've not noticed anywhere in that place where we stop and pause and let God reveal Himself. Where does a person meet God? Well, you say, in our church, we have an invitation. Fine. And I trust that that's a time when folks meet Him. But did you know that by and large, multiplied millions of worshipers across the world come to the house of God, do with their weekly sacrifice, and go away and never meet God? Amen? All right. Never meet God. Now, Solomon may well have concluded that all you had to do was to bring a sacrifice, and brother, if anything had worked this would, he brought 1,000 of them. I mean, he was wealthy, and he slew 1,000 sacrifices, and the blood flowed, and the sacrifice pleased the Lord. But friend, I want you to know, when your sacrifice pleases the Lord, don't run off. That's just where God starts. Now, I'm not asking, since when was the last time you put your tithe in and made a good offering? When's the last time you heard a good sermon and got your heart stirred? I want to know, when was the last time you made such a commitment to God that God moved in your life, made a transition in your life, and you haven't gotten over it? Well, you say, well, it's been a long time. I thought all you needed to do was meet Him once. Oh, no. No. You see, it's a tragedy if you meet Him and then at intervals do not have a meeting in which He catches your heart up with your head. I have a friend who was just here that says, you know, most of the problem of most Christians today is they're like a cabbage, all head. I feel sometimes like the farmer at the fair. He was walking around looking at all the exhibits and they were having a big meeting. Somebody was outside sort of herding people in and they said to him, are you a farmer? He said, yeah. He said, well, they're having some lessons in here on how to become a better farmer. Wouldn't you like to come in and learn? He said, no, I think not. He said, why? He said, well, I already know more now than I'm doing. Now, folks, I have an idea that the greater portion of my congregation tonight may need to call a moratorium on learning anything else till you put into effect what you know. We need to meet God so as to catch our hearts up with our head. And I tell you another thing. With increased responsibility, you ought to meet the Lord anew for a new anointing. You say, well, preacher, don't know what you're talking about. I got filled with the Spirit several years ago. If that's all you got, that's not enough. Oh, you say, now there's something else. Yeah. I believe a person can be filled with the Spirit and, in a sense, be in the flow of the Spirit. But when God gives you a task, you need to meet God again for a fresh anointing for a new day, a new heart for a new day. Some of you have changed responsibilities, moved into a new responsibility, and all you brought was an old anointing into a new responsibility, and you need to meet God for a new day of responsibility. And some of you right in the middle of your responsibility have seen that responsibility loom larger, and the responsibility is not what it was, but you're the same you were, that you were. So you need to meet the Lord. So he went down and made a sacrifice to the Lord, and right in the middle of the sacrifice, the Lord manifested himself. And the Lord said, all right, Solomon, now I want to do something for you. Oh, my friend, may I tell you, God wants to do something for you. And listen, do you know this book? This book got written about what? Not what folks did for God. You know what it got written about? What God did for his people. Well, you say that's selfish. For us to say, well, what's God going to do for me? Well, honey, if God doesn't do something for you, you sure can't do anything for anybody else. So I'm anxious this week, God, do something for you. I'm anxious that he do something for me. I want to meet him. How about you? Huh? All right. Now he said, ask what you will, and I'll do it for you. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't you like for God to do something so absolutely fantastic that folks would be saying, what happened to you? Boy, something's happened to you. If you'll tell me what you're on, I'll go get me a load on it. If you'll tell me the name of your doctor, I'll check him out. What if something so fantastic happened in your life? That very thing that's needed. That one thing that God wants to do for you. May I tell you tonight, I'm absolutely certain that from you over there to you over here, inclusive of all you there and of all who'll ever hear this message on tape, God is eager to do something for you. Say, how many of your parents? You love your kids? Do you? Did you have to take lessons on how to love them? Sort of came naturally, didn't it? That ugly little baby was the prettiest baby in the world, wasn't he? You were prejudiced. You loved him. You know where you got all your feelings as a parent that are right from God? Oh, he loves you. My daughter called me today. My daughter's away in college. Oh, she's the love of my life. She almost got married this summer. I mean, was planning to get married this summer. Broke off. Broke her heart. Thrilled me to death. I'm not ready to give her up. I've got a splendid son back home. Oh, I love my kids. I love my kids. And folks, I want you to know that God loves me and you better than I love my kids, and that's a heap. And you know what happens when my daughter or son has a birthday or Christmas comes? Well, I do one of two things. I either find out what they want and break my neck trying to get it for them, or I start laying hints about 3 months ahead of time for the things I'd like to give them and sort of get their wanters in line with my wanter so I can give them what they want because it's what I want to give them. Now, does that sound anything like the Lord to you? I think that's what the Lord does. And, folks, he wants to do something bigger for you than anything you can imagine, I suspect. And he said to Solomon, now just ask me anything you want and I'll give it. You think God loves you any less than he did Solomon? Nah. You reckon tonight it just might be possible if you'd be willing to meet God where he wants to meet you in the condition he wants to meet you, he'd do the same thing for you, maybe better. You reckon that'd be true? Wouldn't that be something? Then we wouldn't be talking about how'd the meeting go. Oh, fine. Preacher preached a good sermon. We wouldn't go away talking about Jack Taylor. Wouldn't go away talking about a good crowd. We'd go away talking about what a great father we've got. God did something in Knoxville, Tennessee. And so Solomon said, Lord, you've been so great. You blessed my dad. And you gave him a great blessing by allowing his son to reign in his stead. And God, I'm like a child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And this great people that you've given me to reign over, I can't. I can't reign over them. And so what I want you to do is to give me an understanding heart to judge for thy people. Do you realize what he was saying? He was saying, God, it ain't my brother or my sister. It's me that needs changing. That's what he was saying. He said, it's not the man next door. Lord, I need it more than the man next door. Lord, I'm the one. You see what he was saying? And the Lord was pleased with what he asked for. And he spoke to him and said, Solomon, I'm so pleased with what you asked for. And then God gave three things that probably were the most common things that unadvised you would have asked for. Money, health, longevity of years, and victory over your opposition. Some of you got money problems between you and the Lord. Oh, you say, not me, I tithe. Well, you can still have money problems between you and the Lord and tithe. I mean, tithing, friend, is just what was required under the law. If that's all you do, then all you... I congratulate you. All that you've arrived at is you don't rob God anymore. And if that's bragging, I suppose that's bragging. You just stop being a God robber. Now, if you don't tithe, that's the basis. You rob God. That's just as clear as it can be. Now, you haven't begun spiritual giving till you get past the tithe. You haven't begun revelation giving till you start giving according to what God says and not what you think you can afford to give. And you may be like the fellow that the preacher said, preacher came to him and said, John, if you had $1,000,000, would you give half of it to the Lord? He said, well, of course I would, preacher. I'd be glad to. He said, well, John, if you had $500,000, would you give half of it to the Lord? He said, of course. He said, John, let me ask you, if you had $1,000, would you give half of it to the Lord? He said, now, wait a minute, preacher. He said, well, what's wrong? He said, preacher, you know I've got $1,000. He said, you didn't ask for riches. You say, well, I'm so poor, money doesn't mean that much to me. Folks, money means a whole lot more to the poor people than it does to the rich. You see, the rich people have come to know it doesn't mean anything. Can't buy happiness, can't buy joy, gives them problems all the time. It's us that don't have a whole lot of it that worry about it. He said, you didn't ask for riches. What would he have been saying if he had asked for riches? He would have said, now, Lord, I'm not what I ought to be, but if I had a little more money, it would be. I'd give you some more. I'd care for the poor more. I'd be more responsible to my church. I'd care for missions more. You wouldn't either. If you're not doing it now with what you have, the Lord can't trust you with any more. I'll tell you that for sure. You see, what he would have been saying, my problem is on my outside. I'm just not getting enough money. Or he said, you didn't ask for the life of your enemies. What would he have been saying had he asked for the life of his enemies? He would have been saying, now, Lord, I know that I'm not quite what I ought to be, but I'll tell you, if you just kill a few choice people, if you just take a few names and you just wipe them out, then everything will be fine with me. Do you know that there are people in my congregation right now, and friend, I've been there. Oh, Lord knows it's easy to get there. You have some folks in your life that you could just as well, in your own mind, do without. Don't you? Don't you? Nobody's watching, don't you? Now, you don't plan to buy a gun and shoot them. And neither would you pay money to hire a hitman. But you wouldn't mind somebody running over them. And do you know what he'd have been saying had he said, Lord, if you'll just take care of my enemies? He said, if you'll just take care of a few people and get them out of my life, then I'd be all right. Did you ask for that? What did he say? He said, Lord, my need is not out here. I don't need more money. I don't need the death of my enemies. I don't need a longer life. What I need is a new heart. I need a new me. I need something to happen in me that would change my thinking and change my doing. Lord, I need you to do something in me. Now, I want you to notice the problem Solomon had. We didn't read about that. One, he had a weakness for women. He loved a pretty face and whatever went with it. Fell in love with Pharaoh's daughter and married her and made an affinity with Egypt. My friend, I want you to know that when you have a weakness for the world and you love the world, you have an affinity with the world that gives you a problem in your relationship with God. And the Bible tells us to love not the world, for the love of the world is enmity against God, and he who loves the world is not a friend to God. Now, you know what that means? That means a desire to line up with a world system and seek the same things that the world seeks. You see, you ought to be able to tell a Christian from all the other people in the world, because he's the one who has motives baptized by the power of God and reconstituted to seek the things of God. Oh, he doesn't love money like the world. It to him is necessary to exist, but he doesn't have a passion for it. He doesn't love popularity so that he can win rank in the world. He loves rank with God. He seeks the quiet place more than he seeks to win the applause of men. And you see, Solomon was coming to say, God, more than anything in the world, I'm coming to you because you're the only one who can reach down inside my heart and give me a new me. Friend, I'll tell you tonight, I am thrilled beyond any words I can give you that I have a God who can instantaneously save, who can change a man's life, who can transform a personality, who can cleanse memories, who can birth you again into a new life and keep on changing you. Aren't you glad? Ah, there was a man a long time ago, a highwayman, a thief who met the Lord. One day the power of God came upon him, and this is what he said. Between the saddle and the ground, I mercy sought and mercy found. May I tell you tonight that if you're without Jesus Christ, there is for you a meeting with God, won by the blood, the death of Jesus Christ, guaranteed by his life. And you tonight can meet him, can meet him, can meet him. And salvation, transformation, new birth can happen just like that. Aren't you glad for that? Has it happened to you? Has it? Aren't you glad? Oh, you're not? You're not as glad as you ought to be, and I'll tell you why. Somewhere along the way, you stopped meeting him. Somewhere along the way, growth was retarded, and you didn't meet him as he was. And do you know what we need? Folks, we need a fresh meeting with God. It isn't very likely that there's going to be a broad revival until those of us who claim to know him meet him and go away as freshly excited as if we had just met him. That's the difference. What happened when you got saved? Why, you were transformed. Your sins were forgiven. Your name written down in heaven. The Holy Spirit came and represented the living, resurrected Lord inside of you. And right now, you are S-A-V-E-D, saved. But what's happened? The excitement has waned. The thrill of it gone. The pleasure of it lost. The delight of it eclipsed. What happened? What happened? When did winter set in? And doesn't there need to be a springtime in your heart? Wouldn't you admit in your heart of hearts tonight, preacher, I remember the day when my heart was warm. I remember the day when it was so easy to spend an hour with God and speak a word to a stranger about the Savior. I remember when I clasped this book to my breast and loved it so dearly. But preacher, those days are gone. I need a meeting with God. That's what Solomon was saying. His first problem was he had an affinity with Egypt. Second, he had a spiritual retardation. He admitted to God, Lord, I'm a child and don't know how to come out, go out and come in. Hey, let me ask you tonight honestly. Are you retarded spiritually? That's what he was saying, Lord. I hadn't grown. Here I am, a grown man, and I hadn't grown in the things of God. Lord, I'm like a child. I need a new heart. Third thing was, he simply had a judgment problem. He had a social problem. He didn't know how to judge his people. Didn't know the difference between right and wrong. And folks, I think he knew more than he thought he knew, because somehow he knew that a meeting with God would settle it all. Somehow that would overcome his affinity with Egypt. Somehow that would overcome his spiritual retardation. Somehow that would make up for the fact that he didn't know how to judge his people. Let me tell you tonight. My heart bleeds. My heart is pained over the fact that you and I can live in a nation so beloved of God, so rich in spiritual heritage, and see it sinking in the quicksands of immorality and godless atheism, and you and I not be upset about it. You know the problem in America today? The situation is desperate, and God's people are not. That's the problem. And if we meet God, we're going to meet an urgency with God, and we're going to pray, God, bless this beloved America. God, save America. You say, what right do we have to say, God, save America? I'll tell you what right we have to say it. This nation has launched more missions. This nation has raised womanhood. This nation has built more institutions to teach the Bible than all the other nations of the world put together. And I believe God is not interested in saving the Republic of America just to save another nation, but to save that culture which gave the world the gospel. Why are we so easy and so prayerless, and even Christians who claim to be full of the Spirit seem not to care about the godlessness of America? And I believe the situation rests with us. Oh, God, my nation needs you. But let's start with me. Start with me. My heart is cold. I don't care like I ought to care. God, do something in me. Now, in the closing moments, I want to make four suggestions about this thing that Solomon asked for. And I want to require of you, friend. I want to require of you. And I want to be very frank with you. If you came to this conference with any other purpose than to meet God and are just frankly not willing to get involved in what it takes to meet God, I don't think you'll enjoy the week anyway, so you might as well stay away. And frankly, if the crowd cuts down to 20%, I'd rather see a few people meet God and go away transformed than to see a bunch of people come and just enjoy themselves. Amen? I want to meet God, and I want you to. Number one, he knew that what he needed started on the inside. What he needed must begin on the inside. Here, in me. You've been waiting for somebody else to start it? You've been saying, well, if my preacher gets straight, if my wife, my husband, my kids, if some changes in my circumstances, friend, it's you. It's me. What needs to happen starts with you. Okay? Second thing I want to say is this. Starts on the inside. Starts with you. It will be eventually for the benefit of others, though it will begin by benefiting you. I like that. I really do. You know, when Jesus said that great day of the feast, he stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And as the scripture saith, he that believes, out of his inner man shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living. Say, where did that man's thirst get lost? It isn't mentioned again. Did you notice? Well, the reason is obvious. Who's going to worry about a drink of water when you got rivers flowing? You see, his need got lost in the shuffle. Oh, he'll meet your need. Start out with meeting your need, but it will eventuate in making you a blessing to everybody else. And that's what God wants. So, it's a blessing that's for the inside, a blessing for you. It's a blessing that will start with you, but it's a blessing that will eventuate in others. And I will show you that beautiful thing. The choice of the higher. Brings the blessing of the lower. Let me show you what I mean. Because he chose the highest thing God desired to do, God just went ahead and gave him what he didn't ask for. Isn't that just sweet of God? Do you think that sounds a little bit like what Jesus said when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." You've been busy seeking money, busy seeking clothes, busy seeking houses, busy seeking transportation, and it just all seems never to get together. And finally you get it all together and you're not together. But when you seek God, you're really wealthy. Because for the first time you have what you need and the capacity to enjoy it. The choice of the higher brings the supply of the lower. Now I want to ask you, are you willing to meet God? You really willing to meet God? Would you be willing to tell him that tonight? God, I want to meet you. I really do. Whatever it takes, I want to meet you. New heart for a new day. A new happening for a new era. I've been the same old me too long. You know, across the world, I find one common thing among the people of God who really want to go on. They welcome a change. They really do. You know, I tell folks wherever I go, tragedy is too many believers and are like an afternoon soap opera. You know that? You never watch the afternoon soap opera? Well, Christians are like that. You can tune in today, catch one, tune in next year, and you've missed 15 minutes. It's the same. Same old 1-2, same old problem, same old situation. Tune in on a Christian this year, same old Christian, 15 years. He's forgotten as much as he's found out, so he doesn't know any more than he did. Is that like you? Listen, the Bible says we shall all be changed. I'm looking forward to that day, but I'll tell you in the meanwhile what I'm rejoicing in. God is changing me day by day and week by week. From glory to glory. If I'm obedient. And sometimes when I'm not, he just changes me anyway. Puts me under the whip and we get some changes made. Now, I want this week to be for you a time of meeting God. Just getting your heart up to date with your head. Having God do in you all that you know about, all that you know of him. And I want to pledge to you tonight that as I go to prayer, I'll not only pray for me, but I'll pray for you. And I can tell you what you can expect. You can expect, if you're honest with God, for God to turn on the searchlight and begin to move it over your life. He'll leave no relationship untouched. He'll leave no part of your life, your habits, your schedule, your time, how you spend your leisure hours, how you spend your money, what you buy, where you live, what you're doing, your job. Everything, he'll bring it under scrutiny. There'll be pain, and you'll have to leave if you haven't remembered your commitment. I want to meet God, whatever it takes. And I'll pray for you. And I'll pray for me. But I want to be very frank with you.
I love all that I'm doing. I'm having the time of my life. The greatest temptation of my being is to settle down and enjoy so much what I'm doing so as God not being able to precipitate a new crisis in my life to bring me into the new person he wants me to be tomorrow. God's been so good, just be easy to rest on the blessings of yesterday. You remember what God told Israel? He said, listen, you've sinned, you've turned from me, and I want you to take words and turn back to me and say, forgive us our iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips, so will we part our lips in praise. And God says, I'll love you freely. I'll heal you backsliding. I'll love you freely. And I will be as the dew to Israel. You have dew in Tennessee? Thought you did. We have it down in Texas. Didn't think it was a Texas commodity. Say, does dew rise or fall? Well, half of you say it rises, the other half say it falls. Before we have a division between the risers and fallers, I'll tell you this. Neither. And you know when God says, I'll be as the dew, you know what he was saying? The dew distills and becomes visible and manifest when conditions are right. The dew distills when conditions are right. Where's God? Not there, or over there, or back here, or over yonder. He's here. And he says, the minute conditions are right, I'll distill on every common life. Every blade of grass, a flame in the morning sun with the dew, because conditions were right and it distilled. Folks, God's here. And I'll tell you something. There'll be a byproduct of your meeting God. For when we all get together and each of us at the point of need and God's revelation meets God, when we get together, a group of people who've met God generate an atmosphere that will be explosive. And that's what God wants to do. Don't you think? Is that what you'd like for him to do? Well, folks, when you get as eager to have it done as he is eager to do it, guess what? He'll do it. Lord, what I really need is a new me. What I really want is a worked over inside. I want you to do a new work inside of me. Let's bow to pray.
Now you've heard the message on meeting God. And I really hope and pray that you will have had the experience of meeting God. At the point of need, at the point of his desire. And you have voiced your greatest need before him. And the answer is forthcoming. Well, because we had just a few minutes at the end of this tape, I thought I'd come back on, greet you, and say goodbye to you. And I trust that the blessing of the Lord will be upon you, your life and ministry, your family, and that every problem you have will be one so properly responded to by you that God will be pleased to stretch you, enlarge you, so that he can bless you farther. Pray for our ministry. Let us hear from you on any prayer request. God bless you. Our tape this month is just a few days late because I wanted to be sure that the quality was as good as could be, and thus my schedule had me out of the office when the tape was finished. So I praise the Lord for your waiting and your praying and your listening. We'll be looking forward to hearing from you. God bless you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.